There's a place in Song of Solomon. In verse 3, it says, your oils, your presence, Jesus, is like a pleasing fragrance. Your name is oil poured forth, your life poured forth. That's your very name, that you poured out your life. Therefore, the maidens love you. And the word there is actually in Hebrew, therefore, the hidden ones love you. And the Song of Solomon is about a person, a Christian, who's discovered they want to live the life of a hidden one. They want to live out the life of their union with Christ and want to go as far as that in their experience as they possibly can. Sort of coincides with that verse we quote a million times a week, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifested with him in glory. There's a verse, and I can find it. This is Psalm 83, verse 3. This is the only other place in the Old Testament where that hidden one word is used. Verse 3, speaking of enemies of God's people, they make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your hidden ones. I love that he uses that, because you can conspire against a hidden one all you want to, but you can't do anything with them because you can't find them. So for those of us as Christians, as charismatic Christians especially, who understand warfare, but we get consumed with the work of the devil and live in fear of the devil instead of in faith in the Lord, you're a hidden one. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. They can't get to you without getting to Christ first. You're hidden in him, and he can deal with it. So we have to stop practicing the presence of the devil and start practicing the presence of our true identity in Christ. I would say if there's a place where the charismatic body has blown it the most, that would be that one. And so they come up with formulas and ways. It's almost like Christian witchcraft. Spin around in circles, spit to the left, and the enemy, say a few special words, and the enemy will go away. And it turns off a lot of people about spirit-filled stuff because it's just goofy. It's like Christian superstition. Are there things we do? Are there battles we fight? We stand in Christ. He loves those battles. You with me? He knows better than we do that the enemy's been totally defeated. So he loves those battles. He loves to say boo, chase him off. But here's the thing I wanted to see. I didn't mean to get off on that part of it so much. We quoted this verse last night for our Bible study. It says, Paul said, I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I praise the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know. So Paul says there that when we our walk with the Lord, ask God to give you revelation in your knowledge of him. Give you insight, spiritual insight into the truth. And then give you holy wisdom so that you know how to apply the truth. Give you spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation that you see things you couldn't see apart from the Holy Spirit. That's happening a lot around here. God's just opening. He said that, didn't he, on Mother's Day? I'm going to open your eyes to see a larger room than you've ever seen before, so you can have a larger experience. It's amazing to watch that light go on in people. And then he gives us wisdom as to how that revelation actually applies practically in the way we live our life. So all that was to say this simple stuff. This is Kant's work, and this is what fascinates me. This is what blows me away, makes life every day such a fascinating thing, because he's always giving you revelation. He's always giving you wisdom. He opens the eyes of your heart to see things and to see how they matter. So I was talking to the Lord about something, and I mentioned this last night, or yesterday, whatever. Somebody said something to me that I was in a situation where, you're kind of in a rock and a hard place. And what came out of my mouth was, it's not my rock and it's not my hard place. And so I was thinking about that situation again today, and I said, Lord, I understand you're going to work it out, but I just hate the way it's going to make me feel. He said, so why don't you just let me do the feeling part? He said, this is what one of the things we've been saying. So we put some pieces of this together. So hear what we've said, that this is a word that we've talked about, our inclusion into the life that Jesus lives, our inclusion into his experience, in his life experience. I like the way the other quote is that I didn't come up with. is God's plan is that we would be woven in to the fabric of Jesus' existence. That's a huge statement. That was written by a guy who's a real theologian. I thought, that's good theology. Covers a lot of territory. And everything that's real and genuine about your Christian experience is that you've been included into his experience, his spiritual experience, and his relationship with the Father. Does that make sense? And so the Lord said, Chuck, it's not about me giving you peace. He said, I've included you into my emotions, so let my feelings deal with it. That's not just revelation, but wisdom. Really. I know it's your rocking, it's your hard place, but when you handle this rocking hard place, I'm going to be the one that's going to have to, they're going to look at me and go like, it's going to make me feel terrible. And so, well, why don't you let me deal with the feeling part? Because you've been included into my experience, my feelings. And maybe there's just a different twist on words, but it's revelation to me. It's cool, awesome stuff. And I thought, well, Lord, this person just struggles with self-rejection. He said, you know what? He said, I don't have any of that. I feel really good about myself. So why don't you teach them that I've included them into my self-image? I'm not trying to make them feel good about themselves. They get to experience how good I feel about me. They're in union with that. There's just a difference. Genuine Christianity and genuine spirituality is when we realize that we've been included into his spiritual experience. The experience he has in relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit in times of intimacy. When you pray, when you worship, it's not just you worshiping, but to let yourself realize that you now have been included into Jesus the worshiper and therefore enter into his experience. It's liberating. You won't find yourself holding back because you're afraid what people think about you because he doesn't care what people think about him. And you've been included into that experience. Yeah, but Bishop, are you really scared of the way Jesus feels? Are you really scared to participate in the way he feels or how he feels about himself? Because if your life is hidden with Christ and God, and if Christ is your life, you get to feel about yourself the way he feels about himself because you've been included into that. Your inclusion into the life Jesus lives and the spiritual experience he has and the favor he lives under. If you have issues with self-rejection, we've said this for years, Jesus doesn't give you strength, he is your strength. He doesn't make you have a better self-image. He invites you into his self-image. He's included you into his self-image. That's already happened. And when we open the eyes of our hearts, see that as revelation, and we realize the wisdom of it, and we begin to believe that, guess what's happened? I just took another bite, a larger bite of the larger room that's called the life that Jesus lives. Here are those verses again we looked at last night. For the death that he died to sin, so it has no more grip on him, once and for all. But the life that he's living to God. Man, can you imagine what kind of life he's living to God? Well, even so, consider yourself dead to sin, because you're in Christ, and living to God in Christ Jesus. His living to God is my living to God. And therefore, it is unreasonable, or does it sound heretical, or does it just sound so big and so good it just can't be true? But Jesus said, look, did Jesus ever grieve? Yeah. So even in grieving, Jesus says, no, look, I live in you to teach your mind, direct your will, control your emotions. By your participating in my mind, you have the mind of Christ. You get to participate in the experience that I feel. And he joins what we have to who he is, and there's grief. Jesus grieved over Israel. But it's not full of depression and despair, because that's not, Jesus doesn't go there. When Livia died, did Jesus grieve? Did he take my grief? Was it one with him and his grief? Yes. But he was also rejoicing because he knew that death didn't win. And that every dream Livia's ever had, every desire she'd ever had in her heart all her years, were fulfilled in an instant. Paul and Silas, 12 o'clock at night, beaten up, going to die the next day, in a Roman, in a Philippian jail, rats probably the sizes of small horses, smell of defecation and urine, wet, scary, and they're singing at midnight. Why? Because they're one with Christ and Christ was singing because he had nothing to fear. And he's seated in heavenly places, not in a prison, and so were they. It's just so good, Bracken. Donna, it's just so mind-blowing. The Lord said, well, then why don't you let my feelings handle it, Chuck? I thought, wow. I've been teaching this for 40-something years. I've never quite heard that way before. Spirit of wisdom. I thought, wow. So you handle it, but I don't personally bear the brunt of all the wind. I said, no, you're in me. I'll bear the brunt. I've included you into my feelings. Think about it. You have his self-image. Just crazy. Hidden ones. The enemy can do all he wants to, but if you really live the life of a hidden one, he just can't get to you. And he gets real frustrated because all he can ever get to is Jesus, and it never works out well for him. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.